I pray that you would just open our hearts to what you want to say to us today. Prepare us for what you're doing. Or make us like little sponges, Lord, that just soak up your Spirit, soak up your Word. I love that idea of a sponge. God just soaks it up, and then when it's needed, it can squeeze it all back out again. God, just let us absorb what you're doing today. Just hear your heart. We love you, God. Ask your blessing on your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So three things: trust, faith, and dependence. Trust that God knows. Faith that he will. And dependence that he can. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about that idea. That we, if we want to go through this journey that God has us on, if we want to be able, I mean, God has invited us to join him in his work, right? He hasn't just said, believe in me, the end. He said, follow me. To each of the disciples, he said, follow me. To us today, he says, follow me. And follow me means that we're going on this journey with God, and it's a long journey, and it has lots of difficult places, and it has lots of confusing places. It has lots of windy routes. Even though he says straight in the path, the path still sometimes isn't clear all the way ahead, and we have to have these three things: trust, faith, and dependence if we're going to make it. One of the greatest things we have is the Word of God, the Scripture of God, written down accounts of God's movement and his action throughout recorded history. For thousands and thousands of years, we can see the consistency, we can see the way that God has moved, we can see the testimony of God's work in other people's lives, and we can be encouraged to say, maybe me. Maybe today. Maybe now. Specifically, we've been in this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes they call it the Hall of Heroes or the Walk of Faith of the Heroes of Faith. Mine just says, by faith. And it's a list of the heroes of the faith that have walked through the millennia with God, and each one begins by faith and by faith, by faith. Faith, the writer says, is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Last week we talked about Abel's great act of faith. Today we're going to be looking at Enoch. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me into Hebrews chapter 11, where kids are coming back. Come on in, kiddos. Y'all got in here at the beginning of it. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There's a lot to unpack in those verses, but I want to specifically look at the idea of pleasing God. When William was little, my son William was little. There's a great line that he said one time. I can't even remember the whole situation of what was happening, but he was sitting with his mom, and he looked over at his mom, and he said, Mom, I just want to make you happy. There's two things we can do in this world. We can please people, or we can please God. We cannot do both. When I was younger, when I was growing up, I was a people pleaser. I'm still kind of a people pleaser. But when I was young, my identity was in that. in this understanding of I was constantly tossed about by whatever would make somebody else happy, whatever would make me popular, whatever would make me fit in or do this or do that, and constantly pulled this way or that so that I had no constant, no source, no self-identity. And I realized something as I got older, that you can't please everyone. You can please people, or you can please God, but you can't do both things. You must pick. And one will naturally distance you from the other. People are, they're led by the world or at the whim. Going this way and that, it changes all the time. What's popular? What's the big thing? Where are we being pulled? Where are we being tossed? God, on the other hand, is consistent. James chapter 1, verse 17 is the verse where he says, every good and perfect gift comes from God above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Some scriptures read it that there's no change like the shifting shadows. In Hebrews, a little further than where we are right now, he says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away. Do not be led away. There's two different directions. Which one will you follow? Two different ways that you can go. Where will you be led? Now, our character today, Enoch. Enoch is a man of mystery. I love Enoch. Next to Melchizedek, the one that visits Abram after he returns from the war, I don't think that there's any more mysterious figure in the Bible than Enoch. There isn't much known about him. I want to read you what it says here again. I'm just going to return to that. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. There's not much known about Enoch. Not much known except this one huge thing. Enoch pleased God. Wouldn't that be great? Let it be so with us. Right at the end of my days, when I have to have a tombstone erected that remembers what we did. I mean, let it say those three words. He pleased God. Not, he did this great, contributed that, was really good at these things. None of that stuff. Not talents or abilities or even contributions. Just those three words. He pleased God. This should be our highest aim. Should be our highest aspiration. How did Enoch do it? What did he do to be remembered all of this time later? We go back where it actually talks about Enoch in Genesis, in chapter 5, and we find Enoch kind of tucked in to a list of genealogy from Adam until Noah. And then tucked in this genealogy is Enoch. Here's what it says about Enoch. It says in chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 22, that he walked with God for 300 years after he had Methuselah. He was 65 when he had Methuselah. 300 years he walked with God. All of his days were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In this whole list, there's something unique about that part. Because he's the only one where there's this description. The rest of it is Adam had, if you have the King James Version, it's Adam beget this, beget that. It's Adam fathered Seth, Seth fathered Enosh, Enosh Kenan, Kenan Mahalalel, Mahalalel Jared, and Jared fathered Enoch. 622 years is in that little bit of time. 622 years, not one person is mentioned as having walked with God. Not one person is mentioned as having worshiped God. Not one person mentions anything except who they had and how long they lived. But Enoch walked with God. 622 years. Enoch is one of the first that begins this genealogy of people who are separated from the rest of the people, who are looked at as special. After him comes Noah. After him is Abraham. After him is Moses and then David. People that are after God's own heart. People that are see God face to face. People that were the father of nations. Why? All because they walked with God. Because they dared to not walk with the rest of the crowd. Because they dared to be different. Because they dared to go in the direction that God was calling them. Which will you follow? He pleased God. He found favor with God by walking with God. Walking is a great exercise. I used to love walking. I miss walking. For those of you that are listening to this in the future, I am wearing a leg brace for a long time, and I miss walking. I love nice long walks. Walks are good for the heart. They're good for the lungs. They're good for your muscles. They're just good to get out and move around. They're great exercise. Walking with God is a faith-building exercise. It's a difficult one, though. And we better believe it's a long walk. Enoch walked with God for 365 years. I'm not imagining I'll walk that long. Enoch had faith not to follow the crowd, not to follow the 622 years that led up to this point. Don't you imagine that in that time, there were some inherited expectations of what he would do? He dared to walk apart from the rest. He dared to distance himself from the rest. And we know that what was going on with the rest of the people wasn't good. The Bible doesn't talk about it in those, but if you fast forward just a little bit, and we'll get into this a little bit more next time, we know that with Noah, it says in the next chapter, chapter 6, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I don't think that just crept up all of a sudden. I don't think that was in just a couple of years, all of a sudden mankind was evil. I think there was a history that had built in this. I think there was a genealogy of this, and I think that Enoch was separated from it. I think that Enoch looked at the world around him like Noah will next week when we look at it, and he was separated apart. It says that Noah found favor with God. Enoch found favor with God. And because of that, he was taken. Because of his faith. Because he believed that God knew better. Because he believed that following God was a better way. I want to look back at that statement in Hebrews 11 again. In the second part of it, after talking about Enoch pleasing God, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Two things we have to do. It's tucked away there in that statement, right? We have to believe that God exists. And we have to believe that he rewards those who do what? Who seek him. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not our own way. In that whole little caption where Jesus talks about that, what happens? He said the people that are seeking their own way, seeking the way of the world, are worried. They're anxious. They're concerned. They're troubled. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things. He says, those next days have enough trouble for themselves. Seek the kingdom of God today and his righteousness. Not our own. Not our own way. Not our own righteousness, not what we think is right in our own eyes. But instead, believing that there is a God of the universe who is greater, higher, whose ways are more awesome than our ways. And that if we will have great faith, if we will trust in Him, if we'll depend on Him, if we'll follow Him and not follow the crowd, we too will be commended for being pleasing to God. And God will take us. That's our reward. It's not silver, it's not gold, it's not riches, it's not fame, it's not any of those things. It's that God will take us. We will join Him in heaven. Eternal fellowship with God is our reward. If that's not what we're looking forward to, we're missing the whole point. That's the point of all of this, is that we join God in fellowship in heaven. That we worship with Him. What was Enoch's reward? It was that he was not. I love that. I love that the way that that's phrased. See, when we walk with God to the extent that Enoch did, let me just say that phrase again. He walked with God so much, I'm just going to put it in my own words, he walked with God so much that he wasn't. That's sort of the way it's phrased. It says this simple sentence, Enoch walked with God and he was not. When we walk with God, do you know what happens? We cease to be. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. John the Baptist said, I have to decrease so that he can increase. And Jesus said, anyone who wants to follow me, to be my disciple, must take up his cross daily, willing to die to himself so that Christ can live in us and through us. Enoch walked with God, and then he wasn't anymore. He ceased to be. God took him. If we will give ourselves over to him, if we will give our lives over to him, if we'll give our will over to him, he will take us. He will take us beyond ourselves. He'll take us beyond what we can imagine. Right eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor mind imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him. If we will give ourselves over to God to that degree, he will take the us out of us and replace it with himself. In 1874, Francis Havergal wrote a hymn that I cannot say in better words than to read it out. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands, let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful to thee. Take my voice, let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver, take my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power that thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, Lord. My Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasured store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Oh, to live a life like that. To live a life consecrated fully to God. So that it is no longer us that lives, but Christ that lives in us. This is a life that's pleasing to God. This is a walk of faith. This is a walk of dependence and a walk of trust that God is greater than us. He is greater than I am. We put our faith and our hope and our dependence on that and not on the external circumstances. We walk with Him all the days of our life. Will you pray with me? Lord, in our heart, we want to be consecrated to You. Lord, rid us of anything that stands in the way. Lord, the writer of Hebrews goes on to talk about chains that hinder and things that want to ensnare us and entangle us. Lord, strengthen us to walk with You, to run the race. To do what You are put before us to do. Lord, You are worth our every waking thought, our every word, and our every praise. May we be handed over to You fully. You bless Your people, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now hang out in your seats for a minute here, because I need to make an announcement with you guys today, and so I'm going to read my announcement. I want to talk to you guys. So for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the words of Jeremiah the prophet. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And the idea is that God is, as I said just a few minutes ago, God's always working. And He's invited us to join Him in His work. He's invited us to go on a journey with Him. But if we're going to do it, we have to learn that complete trust. That absolute faith that He knows what He's doing and He's working out all things for the good of those who love Him. We have to become totally dependent on Him for all our needs. Realize how important it is then to hear from God clearly, process what He's saying, and to understand that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We have to be willing to listen and to pay attention, to trust in Him with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. Then we have to do the really hard part. We have to let Him lead. We have to let Him direct our path. We have to be obedient to His words. Amy and I have been listening and praying and watching and discerning as a regular spiritual practice in our lives for years. A few years back in 2019, I began to hear God speaking to me through His Word, in my journaling, conversations with others, and through prayer, that something was about to change, that a time of transition was coming. About that time, I began to notice a growing tension and a growing dissatisfaction in my own life. A tension between my three main passions, I'll call them in my life. My family. I love my family. My teaching or my work. I love my teaching and my work. And ministry. I love ministry. But I noticed a tension between these three areas and a dissatisfaction with the way that I was operating in all three. You see, these three things motivate me. They encourage me. They challenge me to be a better husband, a better father, to be a better teacher, to be a more faithful follower of Jesus. Now, you need to know that Amy and I are whole heart people. This is something you should know about us just in general. When we commit to something, we don't do it halfway. We go all in and we go big. This creates a problem. You see, there's only so many hours in the day, and Amy and I are struggling to find the space and the energy to do all three of these things, family, teaching, and ministry, effectively. As the kids have gotten older, they require more of our time and energy, and as my teaching has grown, it likewise requires more time and more energy. And as the church develops and grows, it requires more dedication and more direction. I'm finding it harder and harder to commit wholeheartedly to all three. My mind and heart are constantly divided between them. I can feel the tension of the struggle as each one kind of vies for my attention. It kind of feels as if our life is out of alignment. You know when the alignment's off in your car? It means that the wheels are essentially pulling in different directions. It creates tension. It creates uneven wear and tear on the car, the tires, the whole steering system. Amy and I have been able to keep driving without adjusting the alignment for a really long time. What I mean is that we've made all three of these areas work for a long time. Just by sheer force of will, because we're whole heart people. But our current rhythm of life is not sustainable. We are exhausted, and the result of the frenetic pace of trying to keep up with everything and do it with our whole heart has been at the end of the day that somebody is just getting leftovers of us. The church, our family, our children, our marriage, you and they deserve more than that. There's a quote in one of my favorite books I've been reading to William called The Lord of the Rings that really captures this well. Bilbo, who at this point has lived much beyond his normal appointed years, is asked by his close friend Gandalf how he feels. Bilbo responds, "I feel thin, sort of stretched, like butter scraped over too much bread. I have tried removing different things, delegating responsibilities, reframing the way I think about ministry, restructuring my teaching model, reworking how I do my at-home life, all in an effort to try to find balance, all in an effort to bring back into alignment, but it's just not there. Just not healthy. Amy and I need to develop some healthy, sustainable rhythms in our life." This tension and dissatisfaction that I've been experiencing isn't only about finding healthy rhythms or changing life patterns. It's a tension that comes from being outside of obedience to what God calls us to do. November of 2021, I had a clarifying word from the Lord that not only was a time of change and transition coming, but that I am the person of transition. I should have recognized sooner what was happening, because this idea of transition is something I'm intimately familiar with in my teaching life. Not only is it my job to transition students from unlearned to learned, but it's also occasionally to transition them to another teacher. As students grow in age and in ability, they change. Sometimes they need someone else to come in and motivate them differently, challenge them differently, relate to them better, etc. When this is about to happen, I can feel it coming. There's a certain tension that comes from the transition. And it's in this tension that Amy and I have been living for the past several years. As that length of time is extended, the tension has grown, and our lives have become more and more out of alignment, more and more out of balance. God did not design us to minister, to parent, to pastor, or to live an out-of-balance life. Jesus said, I came so that they could have an abundant life. So, it is from both a place of seeking balance and sustainability, and from a place of obedience, that I must announce today with a really heavy heart, that Amy and I are stepping down as pastors of Liberty Vineyard. We sense God is calling us to focus on our first ministry, our marriage and our children. Our kids are at a critical stage in their life right now. And with my full-time job teaching music and the full weight of the responsibility of pastoring the church, we are just not able to dedicate enough time or enough energy to the church, to the family, to each other. When we planted Liberty Vineyard, it was more than 8 years ago now, we never planned for this to happen. We had planned for the long haul. It's not in my notes, but I don't believe that you do things with your whole heart if you only plan to do them for a little while. God's calling isn't always clear. Is it permanent? Is it temporary? Is it for a time such as this? We understood or obeyed what we understood at the time, which is exactly what we're doing now. In Jeremiah 17:16, Jeremiah is speaking to God. He writes, I have not run away from being your shepherd. I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. We take our roles in all area of life very seriously. We've tried to live a life of full transparency before you, our family, and God. Jeremiah was called to be a pastor and a prophet to the house of Israel during an extremely difficult and impossible time in their history. He literally saw his world being destroyed in front of him. But he endured. And he endured because God called him to endure. As ministers, pastors, and lay leaders alike, we're not called to make decisions based on our external conditions, but on the clear and the present word of God, to trust his leading, to have faith in his knowledge, to rely on him completely, especially when we don't understand. Amy and I made the decision to plant the church based on God's calling and his leading, and we are stepping down because of the same. God has called us to minister to our family, to find balance in our lives, and is leading us into the next chapter. I need you to know two very important things, maybe three. Number one, this is not a decision that we made lightly. It is one that has been processed through years of prayer, quiet times, wise counsel, and giving due diligence to the Word of God. Ultimately, we brought it before the leadership team, Alan and Nancy Penton, Paul and Karen Scully, Jim and Don Robertson. We wanted to make certain that we were hearing God clearly. We are confident now that we have. Number two, this is no one's fault. Nor is there anything that the church did wrong or that the church neglected to do. This is God calling us to something different and something precious. Number three, we love all of you. We love the church. We love the vineyard. We love God. We love our family, and we need to be able to live in such a way that all of these can coexist. My heart really has just been broken for the last couple of weeks, having to share this with you. We have walked through so much together, grown together, we've cried together, we've rejoiced together, we've prayed together, and we've hoped together. May God be glorified in what he has accomplished in and through each one of us. He is good. He is faithful. His mercy endures forever and ever. He is the hope of the world. At the same time that our hearts grieve, we rejoice in the anticipation of what God is doing, both in our lives and in the life of the church. Recently, God gave me a word for our church. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "The harvest is coming for Liberty Vineyard. The harvest is coming. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send his workers. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send a shepherd for the sheep who are here and those who have not yet come. Send more workers, O Lord. Strengthen the ones who are here. Anoint and appoint. Set your church upon a hill. May it be a light to the city and a light to those living in darkness. Shine, church. Shine brightly into the world. Be a beacon of hope and of peace." So I want you to be encouraged, because God is working. God is always working. Liberty Vineyard is entering a new chapter in its life, and I'm excited to see what God is going to do. At the same time, I am equally excited about what God is doing in our life as well. When we finally obeyed God and said yes to the transition, we heard another word almost immediately. The word was re-enlist. I don't know what these things mean at the time, but out of nowhere, completely unexpectedly and unsolicited, I was invited to apply for a job as a full-time children's and youth pastor at a Vineyard church in Maryville, Tennessee. First, I thought, I am not a children's or youth pastor. This doesn't make any sense. But I promised I would pray about it. The more I prayed, the more I realized that this job would be an opportunity to balance and marry those three key areas of my life: family, teaching, and I could focus on my family. Teaching, not necessarily God's word, or not necessarily music, but God's words. Get those in the right order. And ministry. I could do each one of these with my whole heart and not be pulled in all these different directions. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know whether or not I have gotten that job. It hasn't been offered to me yet. I don't know if I'll even accept it, if it is. But that's not the point. The point is that God is not finished with us yet. And God is not finished with you yet. God has plans. He has plans for you, and he has plans for me. He has plans to give us a hope and to give us a future. Here's what this announcement does mean and what it does not mean. It does not mean that the church is closing. It does mean that the church is actively seeking a new pastor, a new lead pastor, someone who will come in, lead, guide, and envision the church into this next chapter. It does not mean that Amy and I are leaving immediately or leaving our current roles as worship leader and pastor. Our last day to serve in these current roles will be June the 5th. This is months from now. It does mean that we will begin transitioning out of these roles slowly over the next several months. It does not mean that our family will necessarily be leaving the church. It does mean that that's a possibility. The church needs to be able to grow in this next phase, independent of us or any influence we might have. Transitions must give way so that new ideas can grow. We are just holding all of this loosely. We don't know what's going to happen next in our lives. All we do know is that our first act of obedience is to step down from leadership in order to give more time and more energy to our first ministry. The regional and the area vineyard leadership is assisting our leadership team in navigating through the transition. We're doing this, not my notes, but we're doing this in openness with you, the church body, with the larger vineyard organization. We want to do this in such, we want to do this well. Nancy Penton has graciously agreed to serve as the point person and the liaison in these conversations with the regional and area vineyard leadership. Throughout the process, we, the church, are going to be relying heavily on the leadership team. I ask you to support, encourage, most importantly, pray for each one of them and the various roles that they are going to serve. I ask you to pray for the pastor who will step into this role and serve alongside each one of you. I ask you to pray for Liberty Vineyard. And pray to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory of the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.